Hello, church. I'm going to read from the Bible now. I'm going to be reading from Habakkuk chapter 1, starting at verse 5, and going to the first verse of chapter 2. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people, whose own strength is their God. My Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint.
Thanks, Lars. Well, good evening, everybody. Why don't you keep that open? I hope you already have it open. Please make sure you have Habakkuk chapter 1. We'll sort of work through 12 to 17 and 2 verse 1 today quite closely. And if you don't know, if you've not been with us, we are in the beginnings of a series that's going to last the whole term called Living in Times of Trial. Living in Times of Trial. And to begin with, we're looking at Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk for 4 weeks, and then we'll look at Romans 8 for 5 weeks. And so why are we doing this series? Well, we're doing this series because we think we're kind of in a time where we need to be reminded of the truths that these books give us, to be able to be prepared and ready to continue to stand and to look toward what it is that God has promised in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so I hope tonight we'll probably have to wrestle a little bit again. These first couple of weeks in Habakkuk, we definitely have to wrestle as we journey with this prophet. And so why don't I pray that we can wrestle and that God might speak to us clearly. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, the Everlasting One, my God, the Holy One, our Rock, we come before you tonight and we do ask that you might speak to us clearly, that you might quieten our hearts and our minds, that we'll be able to listen, that we know there's distractions around us, that there's a lot going on, but that you might be able to, even those few moments, even if we just capture them, be able to remind us of who you are, who we are, and how it is that we can look to you and to trust you, no matter what it is that we're currently sitting in, no matter what it is that we're currently going through. Please, Lord, might you bolster our faith tonight. Please, Lord, might you help us to, I guess, relate to Habakkuk, but then also to see the bigger picture and the wonderful reality of what it means to be people who are found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. It can be frustrating. I said before, if you don't know, we're in this series. It can be frustrating when I said that, it reminded me of my open. What we do and don't know. The things that we know, and then the things that we don't know can sort of frustrate, even more when we know something, but what we see and perceive just isn't quite matching with the things that we know. And I brought a prop tonight. The other week, I was on a walk with somebody and I was going along and I found this box sitting on the side of the road. And I love a good side of the road find. And so I found this binoculars. I always want to say binoculars when you read it because it looks like that. Binoculars box. And then inside the binoculars box, would you believe it, were binoculars. That's right. And I thought to myself, Micah, my little 8-year-old son, would love, even just as a prop, just to play with these and to run around with them and enjoy them. But then we thought we'd give them a test. And so we headed over to the top of the hill near our house, and we wanted to look across, and he wanted to find some birds that we could look at. I wanted to see if I could see across the other side of the field and find the clubhouse and things like that. And so, you know, we chucked them up, and they were, I'd said this morning, the caps were off. It was the reason why I couldn't really see much was not because the caps were on, but I found these binoculars on the side of the road. And so they weren't great. They seemed to be limited. They couldn't quite move the way I wanted to. They couldn't quite focus the way I wanted them to. And so also when I was looking, I was frustrated because I knew where things were across the other side of the field, but because it was zoomed in and focused on a particular point, I couldn't find the clubhouse, and I couldn't then find the other side of the field that I wanted to look at. And then a big part of me wanted to be able to see further. I wanted these things to just zoom all the way, almost through the next ridge, and be able to see over to the other side. But they were limited, probably because I found them on the side of the road, but also because binoculars, by their very nature, are limited, aren't they? I knew where the clubhouse was, but I couldn't see it based on the perception that I had and the view that I had. It's really frustrating, isn't it, when we know something, but it doesn't seem to sort of match with what's going on around us. It's not just frustrating. Sometimes it's infuriating. Sometimes it goes beyond infuriating to like despairing and making you desperate when there's all these unknowns that happen. When things just aren't making sense, it can even get worse and just make you completely desperate. Habakkuk can relate. That's one of the things I love about going to a minor prophet like Habakkuk. He is raw, he is real, and he is relatable. And we get to witness his wrestle even more today. And so if you haven't been with us, and even if you have, let's be reminded where we are with Habakkuk. Because last week, he cried out to his God. He said, "How long, O Lord? Why are you not doing anything?" Because he looked and he saw God's people, God's covenant people, disobeying all of the laws, being evil. And in his mind, by his view, God was doing nothing. And yet we also saw last week that God responded and he said, "Habakkuk, I ain't doing nothing. You watch, you look, you won't believe what it is that I'm going to do." And he says that he's going to send the Babylonians, which was a very surprising answer, but it's the answer. And now we get Habakkuk's response to that, because he does kind of say, "Well, with what I know, this just doesn't make any sense at all." And so today what we'll have to wrestle with, I think, ourselves too, is that we have to acknowledge our limitations and our inability to see sometimes. We will have to wrestle with the tensions of, well, how is it that I know these things about God, but then what goes on in my life and what I see around me just doesn't seem to match? And I really think this is incredibly helpful in our time, but also this is really helpful in our current age, where a lot of people question who our God is and the control that he has. And so to do that, I want to look at it by seeing, well, firstly, what is Habakkuk's issue? Like, what is the issue that he has with God based on his response? But then really, what is the problem behind Habakkuk's issue? Because it's actually his limitations. And then what is Habakkuk's solution? In this situation where he finds himself wrestling, what is his solution? And verse 12, we start with by jumping in and looking at Habakkuk's issue. What is his issue? And he expresses it quite strongly in these first few verses. But we need to understand really what's going on for him, because verses 12 to 17 show that the issue is who he actually sees God as, who he knows God to be, but then also not just who God is, but then over here, who it is that the Babylonians are. And so we have to tease out both those things. So firstly, in verses 12 to 13, Habakkuk in responding is, it's kind of like he's reminding himself and almost then reminding God of, well, who God is. Did you pick that up in verses 12 and 13? Let me read it again. He says, "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. He just layers like quality upon quality based upon the names that are often revealed of who God is. And the first one is Lord. You see it there, capital L-O-R-D. It's probably capitals in your Bible, capitals here, because that capital L-O-R-D always signifies when Yahweh has been used, the name of the Lord that has been given to Israel, his special name that he gives to his covenant people, how it is that he's revealed himself. I am who I am. And so here, Habakkuk is recalling all of the promises. This word is used like 6 times directly towards God and 12 times in the whole book. God's promises are meant to be on view. And then he says, my God, my Holy One. Notice how personal he gets there. He's not distancing himself at this point. He is tying himself to this God and then reminding himself and also God, you are the Holy One. Holy, who is the one who is set apart, the one who is completely other, the one who is pure, the one who is without evil. And then he calls him his rock, my rock. And what is a rock? A rock is stable and secure. It's changeless. A rock is solid. And then finally he reminds him, your eyes, what are they? Well, they're too pure to look on evil. And here is the real issue. And the real wrestle is found here for Habakkuk. You see, what he knows to be true isn't matching with what it is that he is actually seeing. Because he's basically saying, God, you are good. You are powerful. You are sovereign. You have made promises to your people based on your own name that you say you're going to carry through. And yet as this all-powerful and all-knowing one, well, why? Why then, end of verse 13, do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You see, why is back on his lips? It's in his heart again because he just does not understand. And the reason he doesn't understand is, well, that's who God is. But then who are these Babylonians? I don't understand because, well, the Babylonians, this bunch, they're basically evil manifest. And we picked it up a little bit last week, but I want to jump back because Habakkuk, well, firstly, God sort of presents this picture of the Babylonians as this evil war machine. And then in tonight's passage that we're focusing on, verses 14 to 17, Habakkuk speaks about these guys like a evil fisherman that are just hauling in the fish. So firstly, the evil war machine, I hope you've got it in front of you because I'm just going to skim it real quick. But basically, the description, these guys are like just like a hot knife through butter going through nations. Like when you see a book that might have some dust on it and you just blow the dust off. That's how they're treating every other nation in the world, the known world for these guys. And they are doing it ruthlessly, effortlessly, just rolling on fast and fierce. I mean, when look, verse 8, when their horses are described as swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves, their horses, you know this bunch is fierce, powerful, strong. And they laugh. They scoff at any opposition. They are feared, they are dreaded, and the Lord knows this. He calls them guilty. He calls them ruthless. He calls them impetuous. He's calling them evil. The Lord knows this. Everyone knows this. Remember last week I said they are like when I utter ISIS. You know who I'm talking about? North Korea. You know what I'm talking about. Babylonians. It's the same. And then Habakkuk. It's even more degrading the way that they treat others. When you look at the picture in verses 14 to 17, he describes them like an evil fisherman. Like picture a fisherman. When people go fishing, rarely do they have too much regard for the fish they're catching. Sometimes you want to check size and you chuck it back in if it's too small or all the rest. But if you go fishing, you want to find a fish, catch a fish, enjoy a fish, yeah? It's the same as with a tin of tuna. You crack a tin of tuna open. Most people aren't really thinking much about all of the fish that it took to make all those. Well, think about all the hundreds of tins that are on those shelves and imagine all of the squirming fish it would take to fill those tins just at Rivo Woolies, let alone Mortdale and all the rest in this nation. And yet that's kind of the way that the Babylonians view people. Read this with me, verse 14. You have made, this is to God, Habakkuk says, you have made people like the fish in the sea. Because he's allowing the Babylonians to do what they're doing, like the sea creatures that have no ruler, which This is a reversal of like creation and created order. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. You know what Habakkuk is saying here? God, I don't get it. You have made people who have been made in your image, you've made them to be like fish. And not just the people that are made in your image, but the people that you chose as your very own, your chosen possession, your holy people, ones that you would call your firstborn child, you've made them like fish. And the Babylonians are treating them that way, and they're just hauling them in and devouring them for their own gain. And they're loving it. This is the depth of degradation and humiliation the Babylonians have been casting out across all of the world. They are evil. And that reference to the hooks, they stole this practice from the Assyrians, actually, where what they would do is they would get a hook, and if they'd conquered a nation, they would take back the captives by whacking that hook through their lower lip and then tracing that back to the next person and whacking another hook in that person's lower lip, and they would then drag that out even more, and they would drag those people back, humiliating them and just highlighting their strength, their power, but also their evil. And they gloat in this. They rejoice in this. They worship the tools by which they are devouring nations and people, living in luxury, enjoying the choicest of foods. And it goes on and on and on, and a continual emptying and filling. And this, Habakkuk says, this is the way you want to deal with your people, God? Man, that's evil. This seems much more than the correction that he was hoping for, doesn't it? Right here, Habakkuk doesn't just see a correction. He pictures a holocaust. Complete destruction at the hands of an evil people. And to help us, I've been hoping throughout these first two that we've pictured a bit of the context. You see, Israel was one united kingdom for most of the time, but then they split. And you had Israel in the north, and they continued up there. And then Judah, where Habakkuk is now and talking about now, in the south. And what happened in 722 BC was that the Assyrians came through and completely destroyed Israel. So they are no more. Judah is left. The Babylonians are currently destroying Assyria. What do you think is going to happen to Judah if they come and attack them? That's what Habakkuk sees. What about your promises, Lord, Yahweh, the God of the promises to your people? What about who you are? My holy God, this seems evil. And on what am I going to stand? Because you're meant to be my rock, my redeemer. See, what he knows and what he sees just don't match, do they? And yet his picture of God is right. The Lord is the Lord. He is the Holy One. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. But his problem, the reason he actually has an issue like ours, well, it actually has nothing to do with God. It's more him. And it's the issue that causes all of us to wrestle. You remember last week I mentioned my conversations with my 5-year-old son, Micah, back in the day, where he would want to know things and he felt like he understood stuff. And so he'd ask me to explain it. And I'd start trying to explain it. I'd say, buddy, I just don't think you're going to understand because, and I didn't say it directly to him, but because you're 5 and I'm older and I get it a bit more, but I'll do my best to explain it to you. And then you get to the end of trying to explain it. And what does he say? I don't get it. Well, think of the magnitude when it comes to us, humans, and the everlasting. We're going to have to wrestle with this because Habakkuk's problem is actually something like that. It's his limitations. Because it's hard to deny when you read this that there seems to be some sort of inconsistency between what God is saying and doing and who he is and who he's revealed himself to be. A good God, all-powerful, allowing this sort of evil? But the problem isn't with God. The problem is based on Habakkuk's view, his scope. He's got a dodgy pair of binoculars, what he can see. And so, of course, it doesn't make sense. And you and me, we share this problem with Habakkuk, and it's really helpful for us to see it played out here because we share this problem when we don't fully understand who God is and who we are, because those two things need to be seen right. So who is God? Well, Habakkuk got it completely right. He is the Lord. He is holy. He is everlasting. He will never die and he will be faithful to all of his promises. And we talk about him with these omnis, and I nearly always have to check which one's which. So if you don't remember it, don't worry about it. Omnipotent, meaning he is all powerful. Omniscient, he is all knowing. He knows all things. And then there's omnipresent, meaning he's all present. He's everywhere at all moments. And, well, what about us? Are we omni? No. We like to sometimes think we are. And yet, one of the things that makes me feel this the most has been having kids has made me feel it even more, because I don't feel very much in control of myself, let alone the fact that I'm meant to help raise this little one. And when the kids are newborn babies and they first go into another room, I struggle big time because I don't know what's going on in that room. And I'm not powerful enough to make sure everything's okay in there. And I'm not present in that room and my room at the same time. And I freak out about them just for some reason stopping to breathe when they're sleeping. And it's kind of good when I start to relax on this, because I will wake them up all the time. Because what I'll do is I'll have to be like, Vico, has Ruben like stirred? And she's like, no, it's good. He's asleep. I better check on him. And so I get out of bed and I go into the room and I have to make sure he's asleep. The problem is he's sleeping so beautifully and so soundly that I can't tell whether he's breathing or not at that point. So I've got to get close. And I mean like close, so that I can feel his breath. And you know what happens? I wake him, and then Vic's very upset about that and we move on. But it's a hard thing because I don't know. I'm limited in my scope. I don't know what's happening in the next room, let alone what's happening in the next suburb, let alone what's going to happen in the future to my family, to me. And you tell me that COVID hasn't put us in positions where we are so clear of our limitations or our restrictions when it comes to our humanity. You see, it is undeniable when we look at these words that God is the one who is raising up the Babylonians, these evil people, for his purposes. And he is doing it for judgment. Verse 8 sparks that for Habakkuk. He knows back in Deuteronomy 28 that God had said, if you guys disobey my word, I will come like an eagle, like with a nation that will be like an eagle and swoop down and devour, basically. He knows this is the answer, but it leaves him wrestling. Because of who God is and who we are, we will always wrestle with the presence of evil. And yet the scriptures are very clear that God will stand behind evil differently to good. He will use it in order to fulfill his good purposes. How? Well, some of this is my point today. We won't and may never know. In fact, rarely will we know. And so please keep journeying with Habakkuk as he wrestles. You need the whole series to fully grasp it. Remember, I brought another prop. Remember, I'm reading Lord of the Rings at the moment, and I made the comment that sometimes for us, when we get into a particular moment, it'd be like trying to understand all of this book, this is all three of the books, of that much. Like, I discovered Tom Bombadil the other day. Didn't even realize that dude was in this thing, because I mainly knew it from the movies, and they skipped all of that part. It's quite fantastic. You should check it out. But there's so much more to it. And when we try and focus in on that one part, it can be really, really difficult. When we try and live as those five-year-olds competing with the 32-year-old or the two-year-old, maybe you're more like a 10-year-old, I'll give you that, but still, we are limited. And yet there is a root in all of us that I believe makes this so much harder again. Sadly, and this is where I think it's really helpful for our age, we may be more like the Babylonians than we like to think. Stay with me. The Babylonians are an extreme example of this, but they are an expression of self-worship. They are an expression of finding your own destiny, so to speak. What does it say, verse 11? Their strength is their God. They rejoice in what it is that they're able to do and are glad. They feast on the choicest foods and live in luxury because of what it is that they've been able to achieve. They are self-made. They are makers of their own destiny. And for some people throughout history, they have taken this to the wicked end that it can go. But for most of us, there's a little root in us that will then clash big time with what the scriptures have to say. And our culture will clash big time. See, most of us like to think of ourselves like little gods. And it can be subtle. Here's a picture. Is it up? We got it? This is big Virgil van Dijk. Many of you will not care whatsoever, but you should. Virgil van Dijk is a centre-back for Liverpool FC who are currently the greatest football team probably in history, but particularly at the moment in the world, because they have won so many of the trophies that nobody else can. And they won the Premier League. You might not care about that either, but they haven't won it in 30 years and they smashed it. They killed it. It was fantastic this year. The Premier League is probably the greatest Yeah, it's the greatest league in the world at the moment too, which is why it makes Liverpool FC, my team, the greatest football team in the world at the moment. And here is Virgil van Dijk, and he posted this Instagram photo the day that they received the trophy. And I thought it was quite fitting because it reminds us of something that's set within our culture. Let me read it for you. It says, just a kid from Breda, don't know how to pronounce it, but becoming a Premier League champion. This is a dream come true, but also an opportunity for me to remind every kid in the world that anything is possible. Hard work and perseverance. Don't let anyone's ignorance, hate or negativity stop you from being the best you can be. I'm not trying to be ignorant. I'm not trying to be hateful or negative. I love you, Virg, but anything is not possible. And yet that is the message a lot of you can do anything. You can be anything you want to be as long as you believe in yourself and work hard. You have unlimited potential. Just do it. But that's just not true, is it? Like, think about me with my kids. Think about us in this season of COVID. Think about the fact that I'm not a Premier League superstar. Limited. And there's so many ways that you feel it and experience it. And yet if we don't get that lens correction, we can often end up a bit more like the Babylonians and find it really difficult to trust our God. I've never had glasses. I hear over time your sight becomes more and more limited and you may need new ones, or I definitely need a new set of binoculars. But even that isn't enough for the issue that we have. What we need is new eyes. What we need is a revelation that reveals to us who our God is and who we are. And Habakkuk needs that too, because he will be given that correction in just a moment. He will be given a greater answer to the problems that he has. And so come back next week, because you'll see judgment is coming for the Babylonians. You'll see how it is that God is at work beautifully. But what is his solution right now here in the mess? With all these questions, what does he do now in the middle of it? Because sometimes we are in the middle of it and all we can do like he does is to look and to stand, to wait on our God. So what is his solution? Well, let's have a look. Verse 2:1, it says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. He comes to the end of himself and basically says, okay, I guess I'll just wait. Now, some people would suggest that he is smug, but no, I think he's being strong, but strong in weakness, strong in his limitations. There comes a time where for most of us, we just have to look and to stand to get that perspective and strength through God's revelation, because we've come to the end of ourselves. And so firstly, let's have a look. Habakkuk looks. He gets to the tower to get perspective. Did you see that? Verse 1, he says, I will stand at my watchtower. Watch, that's a tower, and look to see what he will say to me. Habakkuk was a prophet. He's a prophet can also be described as a watchman, as somebody who is like a sentry who is up on the tower watching out. And their job was actually to watch the people of God and to keep them in check, to ensure that they followed in the ways that they were meant to make sure that they didn't depart from God's ways. But here Habakkuk sort of swings it and he's looking in a different direction. It's helpful for us. He is looking at God. He's kind of saying, God, like, will you keep your side of the deal? Like, Lord, are you actually going to keep the promises that you said you would keep? We need to get to the watchtower and in a way look back and have a view of things from the way that God has seen it too. And when we get the revelation, the bigger picture of who it is that God is and who he's revealed himself to be through Jesus, well, we kind of can become a bit like Joseph. And I wanted to tell the story of Joseph because I think it's particularly fitting when we think about what it means to get perspective. Many of you know the story of Joseph, I hope. He was the favorite son of Jacob and he got given that coat, you know, the rainbow coat that everybody thinks is the technicolored dream coat. Didn't have much to do with the dreams, but yes, it was a beautiful coat. And he got given that and his 10 other brothers were not all that stoked about that. I mean, Jacob didn't really help his son at this point. And then the fact that Joseph was slightly arrogant and started telling his brothers that he was having dreams about how all of them were going to bow down to him one day. And even if that was true, it's not the wisest thing to do to your brothers, who then, yeah, they're like, all right, boys, it's time, let's kill this guy. And so they get together and they take him and they put him in a pit. And after putting him in a pit, they sell him off as a slave to Egypt. Joseph, this young fella, then ends up as a slave in Potiphar's house. And you see actually there that God is at work. He is wonderfully sort of shaping things. And yet at the same time, some stuff goes very wrong. You see, the Bible basically says Joseph is a hottie. He's ripped. He's a looker. And Potiphar's wife noticed. And so she, you know, and he runs. And she screams out saying that he's attacked her, tried to take advantage of her. And he runs and he's captured and he's put in prison. He's put in prison for something that he definitely wasn't doing. And he was actually trying to be faithful to his leader. In prison, he meets a couple of dudes there too. The story goes on. He meets a baker and a cupbearer who have been chucked in prison as well. And they have these dreams that they want to interpret, and he interprets them for them. He basically says, well, it's not good for you, baker, but cupbearer, it's going to turn out all right. The baker dies. He gets executed. The cupbearer, though, he is restored. And he says to Joseph as he leaves, hey, I'll tell the Pharaoh about you and we'll get you out, man. Like, it'll be good. He forgets. For 10 years. Imagine like missing a text and then all of a sudden you're like, sorry, bro, but getting back. He's in prison for 10 years. But then Pharaoh has this horrible dream, and that's when the cupbearer's like, oh yeah, I missed that text. And so Joseph finally gets brought out and brought to the Pharaoh, and he interprets his dreams, and he is actually then made prince of Egypt. At this point, Israel is in famine, and his brothers come looking for food. They come and they see Joseph. They don't recognize him though, but Joseph knows who they are. Now, how would he respond at this time? Well, his dad's dead. His brothers have come. They don't recognize him yet. And then they do. And they are terrified. Of course they are. But this is how Joseph interprets his whole story. In Genesis 50 verse 20, he says, "You meant evil against me, brothers, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." See, Joseph's story helps us to see the perspective that often we don't get. Joseph was able to look. Sure, he wasn't. If he goes back to one of the moments, he surely wouldn't have known how it was that God did this. And sure, we might go, man, but he got closure. And sometimes it does seem easier with that view from like the end. Yeah, Joseph got his closure. What about me, Brett? What about us? But I'd imagine if you went to page 270 to 273 of Joseph's memoirs that he wrote, and there was a particularly dark week in that 10-year spell in prison, he would have been struggling at that point too. But I want to remind us why it is we're all sitting through a screen listening to a sermon about Habakkuk, why it is that we're singing songs about Jesus. It's because Joseph went to Egypt. Because if Joseph hadn't gone to Egypt, then Israel never would have been able to continue and the line of Jesus would have been done. You see, it all filters towards Christ, and the bigger picture and the bigger perspective, you can trace that history. And we don't often look at the whole story like that, do we? We don't often get that view. But we have to get that lens. We have to get that revelation. And Austin already read it, but in Hebrews chapter 1, here is what it says there. It pushes us towards the revelation. Because it says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son," this is Jesus, "is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." There's our closure. See, in Christ we have closure. We have a view of the end. That's what we need. You watch as Habakkuk gets a little bit of a snippet of our view, a tiny little taste, and what he's able to do is go from questioning to singing. And then I mean, struggling not to do it. I always want to go to Romans 8 and I always want to preach all of Habakkuk because you want the full story. He's sitting right in the middle of it. But later on, we're going to go to Romans 8 and take the mountaintop view of redemption history and see how it is that God works for the good of those who love him through all things working together. Somebody posted this week, and I thought it was fitting, a quote from Billy Graham. And I think it helps give us the perspective. He said, "I've read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to turn out all right. But to do this, I know it's hard, we have to acknowledge our limitations. We have to remember who is writing the script, who is creating this tapestry, who God is, and then who we are. And yet Habakkuk reminds us we also must stand. As Habakkuk stood. He says, verse 1, I will station myself on the ramparts, standing on the Lord's promises with his limitations. Again, this sentry would have been like a solitary one who was there almost by themselves. And they were the one who was responsible for keeping guard. And if you're responsible for keeping guard, if anybody's coming, you can't leave your post, can you? Like, imagine if the person keeping guard of the whole city is just like, man, I just got tired. I had to fall asleep. I just needed a little bit of a kip. Or I got over it. I was pretty over the whole standing at my post. So I thought I'd just go catch up, have a coffee with some mates. Take a little break. You know, I'll come back. I'll return to all of that standing at my post thing later. Or they had an issue. They had an issue with how it is that they were told to stand. And then later realized that they were wrong about it. It was actually their problem all along. Habakkuk pictures himself like a soldier. We're like that too. You see, we can be tempted to stop. We can be tempted to fall asleep. We can be tempted to say it's too hard. Like we do, we stop reading God's word, being reminded of who he is and what he has done. We stop gathering together because there's issues there and it's just too much. We stop praying because it feels like it's pointless. We leave our post. And like we are in a trialing time right now. For some of you, this will be the days that your faith is tested the most, like the deepest. For others, you're doing all right. You might be cruising. But this is where we need to stand together. The scriptures are consistent in talking about a wholehearted, single-minded devotion to following, to standing on the promises of the Lord. And yet that can feel impossible sometimes, can't it? Because what I know and what I'm experiencing, what I'm seeing, it just doesn't make sense. And I know. I remember very well, Micah, our little boy, had just been diagnosed. We'd been going in and out of hospital for ages. He'd been super sick. We didn't know why. And he'd just been diagnosed with this massive polyp that was at the very bottom of his stomach. Huge polyp, they kept saying. It's massive. It's like, that's really comforting. And they didn't really know what it was yet. But they were also not telling us what it wasn't. And so this thought that, well, he's got this massive cancerous blob in his tummy was terrifying. So they took a biopsy and we are heading back in the car. And I remember the exact location where I turned to Vic and said this. Mike is sitting in the back and I'm terrified I'm going to lose my little boy. And I turn to her and I say, I don't know whether I can trust him if he takes him from us as well. Like some of you would know, many of you would know, we lost a little boy in a horrible way between Micah and Tilly. And again, we didn't know how we could keep trusting our great God in that time. It didn't make sense to me. This wouldn't make sense. This would make even less sense again, Lord, if Micah was to be taken as well. I didn't think I had the strength in me. And all I could do was to do what Habakkuk does, to come to the end of myself and say, I can only stand and pray, I guess. My Lord, my Holy One, my Rock, the Everlasting, the All-Eternal One, please, I don't know if I can do this. See, sometimes we come to the end of ourselves like Habakkuk has right here. And it might send you into a fit of rage. It might send you into desperation and despair. We've asked all the questions we can. We've done all that we feel like we can. And right then we need to stand at our watch and station ourselves on the ramparts to look and to see. Because when we do that, we'll start to see who our God is, who we are, and we can trust this God. I know we're still sitting right in the middle of that. We will continue to get a deeper understanding of how it is that God continues to help us and meet our greatest of needs. And in fact, I'm going to ask the band to come up because in this time we are using like an item or something like that. You'll be more than welcome to sing along to this song too, but you may not know it. And it's just a chance to stop and to reflect. And this song does picture who God is, omniscient or knowing. And yet the God who then will look at us knowing who we are, the ones who are weighed down with our sins and not consider them, but in Christ Jesus meet the need that we had. And so we praise the Lord because his mercy is so much more than what we could ever understand. And I hope maybe you can sing along to this. I hope you can sit and reflect on how great it is to have the God who reveals himself to be the omniscient, all-knowing, the powerful, holy Lord, to meet you in your limitations. I'll leave it with these guys.